All right, Club 456, you guys are dismissed. The rest of you can pull out your bulletin there and see the information that's, your insert message notes. It's got relevant passages, fill in the blanks. It's in your bulletin. Follow along with the message today. You know, we all like to be self-sufficient. We all feel like being self-sufficient is important. That's part of our culture. That's part of who we are. Typically, we want to feel like that we can conquer anything that comes our way. And that's not a bad thing. I certainly teach my kids that. I say, look, if there's something that's facing you, something that you need to do, you need to make sure that you do it, that you work hard at it, that you try to take it on. There's a chore that you have to do or something at school that you have to get done, work at it. Get it done. Make sure you do as well as you can at it. That's something we encourage and we expect in people. Work hard. Be responsible with what you have. Make wise decisions. Don't expect that things are going to be handed to you on a platter, right? We say that all the time. And often we see in work situations, there are folks that get in to work situations and they don't want to be asked to do their full job, or they don't want to actually show up on time or do their work, and they get upset or feel victimized if you actually ask them to do the work that they've been asked to do. We've seen that in our lives and in our culture. And we go, wow, that's not healthy. And we don't want to encourage that in people. Even in following Jesus, the scripture tells us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's not total self-sufficiency, because we're supposed to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But there's this sense that we're being called to take responsibility, to work, to make sure that we are evaluating ourselves and we're carrying out with our energy and our effort and our focus what God has called us to do and be. We're asked to follow through in our faith, live it authentically. Take it seriously. But what if there was something that you absolutely needed for your life and for your health? You had to have it, but you didn't have the ability or the resources to get it. You had no chance of making it happen. No resources or ability to carry it out. Now, we all know that it's not fair if you're in a work situation or anywhere else. If someone came to you and they said, this is what's expected of you, and then you're not given the resources or the training or the authority to do it, what happens? It's depressing. It's oppressive. It's destructive. Imagine going to your child at 6 or 7 or 8 years old and saying, my expectation of you is you're going to be a professional athlete. Now, the percentage of people who ever become professional athletes, even when they're really fast and really strong and really good, and if they even could possibly ever get a college scholarship, is so tiny and small that it's almost impossible to demand that of someone. Even if you ran them every day and you had them lifting weights, sometimes it's not going to work. But let's say we put that expectation on our child and they can never get there. What do you think's going to happen to that kid? Oh, emptiness, a hole, a constant daily feeling of inadequacy and failure. Well, the interesting thing is, that's the situation we're in our relationship with God. There is a deficit in our lives that we cannot make up. A call and an expectation of holiness. Now, when we hear that, we often think that's not really what God wants me to do and be. God isn't really calling me to holiness. He's holy. All he cares about is if I try a little bit every once in a while. That's not what the scripture says. Unholy things cannot enter into the presence of God, or they are destroyed. That's scary. And we can't steel ourselves. We can't try hard enough. We can't be good enough. We can't say enough good things. We can't do enough pious things to ever make it to where God created us to be. The scripture says this, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So I thought we'd start somewhere out on a really happy note today. We were dead. No hope. Nothing to offer, spiritually empty and poor in every way, separated from the God who created us, his love, his guidance, and his life, separated from the clarity and wisdom that comes from knowing his truth and his guidance, unable to live and follow and transcend the world we live in, dead. So there's this problem, and it's one of our own making. Because the scripture teaches us that all of us at one time or another and every day have chosen to reject and walk away from God's holy presence, from God's holy direction, from believing in him, trusting him, relying on him. And we have all found a way to make ourselves and our own ideas the gods of our life or some other thing that goes on in our culture or our world that seems to promise life. And we say, that's life, that's hope, that's peace. I must worship that. I'll cover my bottom every once in a while with some religious activity. But the truth is, my heart and my life and my hope and my God is something else that I will worship and follow. And we chose to make our priorities and expectations the idol of our lives. We chose to make our priorities and expectations the idol of our lives. So there's this huge separation of sin. And that's what sin is. Sin is ultimately missing the mark, being separate from God. We often think of sin as just this decision. Is this a sin or is this a sin? The idea of sin is being in disunity with the God of the universe, and it's defined by the presence and the reality of God's holiness, not by just a set of moral rules. That's part of it that helps us understand it, but that's not the full and complete picture of what sin really is. Sin is being outside of God's holy presence, outside of God's perfect will, where we're choosing to follow our own way, and we're choosing to decide what is good or bad based on what we think and what we want and our expectations and our priorities. So there's this huge separation, and the Bible talks about it like a debt. It's a deficit that separates us from God. And the only way to get back to the alive spiritual life that God has created for us, to be able to live in God's love and presence, the way we all know that we were created to live, we have a sense in our heart and our mind that there's a way things should be, that there's a way we should feel, that there's a way of life that we should be following, that there are ways that relationships should go, that there are ways things should be happening in the way that people are treated and in the way people are cared for and in the kind of community and relationships we want to be in and the way that we are ourselves would live our lives, but we realize that we aren't there. And it's because of our sin and our rejection of God. We want to be free from the overwhelming weight and demands of sin. And it's that deficit that has to be paid for. But the problem is, even if you and I are full of self-righteousness, even if you are convinced you can be as good as you need to be on your own, the Bible tells us that the debt is too great. It is too great. You and I cannot even make the tiniest portion of the interest on the payment. We can't even make enough that it would ever even be noticed as a down payment. That's a tough situation to be in. And we don't like to think that we're in that situation because we want to be self-sufficient. But what the Bible tells us is spiritually in our relationship with God, self-sufficiency is not going to do it. It's not going to get us there. In this area of life, even though there are some good things in other areas of life where we should try and work and focus, in this area of life, self-sufficiency is foolishness. It's death. It's relying on the thing that can never, ever work. Romans 6:23 warns us, for the wages of sin is death. So as self-sufficient as we want to be, there's a debt facing us that we cannot pay. And that's where we need help. Now, we're continuing our series called At the Movies. And you guys might remember that as we've looked at different movies, and we're going to look at different movies, we're looking at the questions and the issues and the concerns that are raised in our culture, that people are thinking about, that people are talking about, that people are writing about, that people are going and paying money to see and hear about. Not only the entertainment, but in well-made art, in good movies, and in good writing, they're always raising important questions that people wonder about and are concerned about. And we're going to look, and we're going to continue to look at those movies and talk about the issues that are being raised. Well, we're going to look today at a clip from The Hunger Games. Did anybody see that movie? You guys see that movie? All right. My kids read it in school. It was interesting. They were in love with the books. And when the movie came out, they really wanted to see it. Now, in the movie, it's based on a fictional world. There's a dystopia, an awful reality that they're living in. And there's this country that they live in. And there are a number of districts in the country. And then there's the capital. And in the capital, the people are in control. They have art. They have entertainment. They have plenty. They have more than they need. And what they've been doing in the capital is using the districts and taking all of the resources that come from the district. There's a mining district and agricultural district and a technology district. And they take all of those resources from those districts which are poor and have nothing, and they take them out and they send them to the capital so that the people in the capital have a lot. The people in the outlying districts have almost nothing. And the hero of the movie is a young woman named Katniss. And she saves the life of her little sister in an act of complete sacrifice. So let's look at the clip and let them explain what's going on.
War. Terrible war. Widows, orphans, a motherless child. This was the uprising that rocked our land. 13 districts rebelled against the country that fed them, loved them, protected them. Brother turned on brother until nothing remained. And then came the peace, hard fought, sorely won. A people rose up from the ashes and a new era was born. But freedom has a cost, and the traitors were defeated. We swore as a nation we would never know this treason again. And so it was decreed that each year the various districts of Pan Am would offer up in tribute one young man and woman to fight to the death in a pageant of honor, courage, and sacrifice. The lone victor, bathed in riches, would serve as a reminder of our generosity and our forgiveness. This is how we remember our past. This is how we safeguard our future.
I just love that. Now, the time has come for us to select one courageous young man and woman for the honor of representing District 12 in the 74th annual Hunger Games. As usual, ladies first. Where are you, Vivian? Come on up. Well, come on up.
I believe we have a volunteer. Mr. Mayor.
I need to get out of here. You need to get out of here.
No.
Go find Mom.
No.
Prim, go find Mom. I know.
No.
So sorry.
No.
Go find Mom.
No.
Prim, leave. Go find Mom.
No. 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 No.
Dramatic turn of events here in District 12. Yes, well,
District 12's very first volunteer. Bring her up.
Come on, dear.
What's your name?
Katniss Everdeen.
Well, I bet my hat that was your sister, wasn't it?
Yes.
Let's have a big hand for our very first volunteer, Katniss Everdeen.
So the theme we're going to be talking about today is sacrifice. And we're going to talk specifically about what it means that Jesus sacrificed himself to pay the debt we could not pay. When Jesus is called the Redeemer, the idea is that he is buying back and redeeming the sin that we live in, the death that we have chosen, the spiritual debt that we have incurred as we've walked away from God. Now, you saw in the movie that Prim, the little sister, was required to go to the Hunger Games because her name was chosen. But she had no chance of surviving. No physical skills. She was going to get in the midst of that, and she would have been terribly killed quickly and easily. So Katniss goes in her place. And there's several principles we see that come out of this movie and that also come out of the Word of God. First thing that we see is that we sacrifice for what we love and value. We sacrifice for what we love and value. We saw that Katniss was willing to go for her sister Prim because she loved and valued her beyond her own life and was willing to go and put herself up and give herself over because she cared about and loved her sister. Now, one of the most important things we need to understand about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, as he died on the cross to pay for our sins, is that he did it because he values and loves us. And we often think that God doesn't care about us unless we're at church or unless we're doing good things or unless we read the Bible that day or unless things are going well. We often evaluate whether God is happy with us or values us or loves us if all our circumstances are falling into place. And we think if they're going wrong or if they're messing up, we think God must be angry at us. There must be something wrong with me. I've got to get my life right so that all my circumstances will go well. But the truth is God loves and values you every day, regardless of what difficulty and struggle we may be facing in our lives. Jesus faced struggles and difficulties. The disciples faced struggles and difficulties. The great saints of the early church faced struggles and difficulties. People who follow Jesus every single day face struggles and difficulties. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't love and value them. He loves and values us at all times, and his love is complete. Romans 8 tells us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, neither height nor depth, neither death nor life, neither angel nor demon, nothing that you could imagine or think of in any way, shape, or form ever could separate us from the love of God. God values you. God cares about what happens to you. He cares about who you are. You are never under his radar. You are never under his radar. See, and often we get this idea that we're going to be under his radar. Sometimes it's because we feel small and irrelevant and believe that no one is thinking about us, no one cares about what we're struggling with, no one cares about what we're struggling, about what's going on in our lives, and God doesn't care at all, and he's ignored us, and we think, well, it's my fault because I haven't done all the right things, and of course, there's a problem, why would God care for me? Or sometimes we want to be under the radar because we're living a life that we don't want God to think about or see, so we go off and we think we're really clever and we're hiding things from God, and then we come in and we put on a different face when we're at church or somewhere else. But there is never a time, ever, when the infinite creator of the universe, who's omnipotent, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere, omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful, and omniscient, he's everywhere, doesn't see what's going on. And there's never a time that he doesn't care. And Romans 5:8 tells us this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the way that we can know and experience the payment of sin that weighs us down so deep is to accept and have faith in the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Now, there are a couple of words I want you to know, and these are theological words. One is expiation. I don't have those written down, but it's expiation. And expiation means that the debt is paid for. That's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about Jesus' sacrifice. There's another word, and that word is propitiation, okay? Propitiation. And what propitiation means is that the debt is paid for and the relationship is restored. Do you see the difference? Let's say that you owe a debt to somebody and they're frustrated at you because you haven't paid it back, and they show up at your doorstep and they say, "You're finally going to pay me back," and you go in and you get the money and you go, "There," and they say, "Thanks," and they walk away, and guess what? They're still mad at you. They're never going to lend you money again, but your debt is paid. But what if something else happened and it was propitiation, where not only was the debt paid, but all wrath, anger, disunity was taken away. And that we, at that point, are in God's favor and are promised God's favor through Jesus' sacrifice. See, that changes everything. Because we often think that God must be mad at us because we're not perfect, or he must be mad at us because things aren't going right, or he must be mad at us because we feel alone. But what we're told is that we have faith in Christ, that there's never not only a time where he doesn't love us, but we're not in his favor. That he doesn't desire to see us healed and forgiven and renewed and walking in his love even when we fail. Now that's a powerful sacrifice. And the other important thing we need to know is that the sacrifice needs to be effective. The sacrifice needs to be effective. If we have a debt we can't pay, it doesn't do us any good if we throw a quarter at the debt and we say good luck, right? It has to be enough to make a difference. And the book of Hebrews talks about all the sacrifices and all the pious activity that people have made over the years and the decades and the centuries to appease God and please God. And we're told that those sacrifices never did it. They never worked toward forgiveness. They never worked toward propitiation and healing the relationship. And there were all sorts of things about the sacrifices that were important to see and know, that they had to be the first fruits, or they had to be pure and spotless. But they didn't get us the forgiveness of sins. But they did teach us that there had to be a sacrifice, that the debt had to be paid, and that we need to be in a right relationship with God. And that was the purpose. We need an effective sacrifice. Now, what if Katniss had offered herself instead of her sister and they said, "Well, that's great, but we're going to take both of you"? That wouldn't have been an effective sacrifice. But she knew the rules. She understood what they wanted. So she stood up and said, "I will go as tribute in Prim's place." And it was an effective sacrifice. And Hebrews 10:14 says this, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." For by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And why is this important for us to know? Because we need to be released from the slavery of sin, the slavery of fear, of judgment, the sense of guilt and shame that we often carry with us. And if we want to know freedom and joy and forgiveness and peace, we need to understand that it has already been paid for and our relationship with God has been made right. And if we have faith in Christ, that God looks at us in favor. He loves the people that he created. He desires for us to be freed from the weight of sin and the sin that we chose. And it helps us to remember every day that we don't have to go out and scratch and claw and demand things from the world that aren't going to fill us, because what we need has been given to us. So we don't have to act like thieves. We don't have to act out of desperation. We can approach our lives and our relationships knowing we have an overflow of what we need, security in Christ. We can approach our lives and our relationships knowing that we have an overflow of what we need, security in Christ. An effective sacrifice for the things that darken our lives. So I want to encourage you today as you think about what Jesus has done for us. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. Now, you've probably heard this a lot of times in your life. And I thought about this as I was writing this message. I thought, man, this is, I like to come up with stuff people haven't heard before, right? But you know what? This is absolutely essential for us to know. And I've had people say that, I don't want to hear that again. You know what? It's more important. I don't care how many times you've heard it. What's the most important thing is that we understand it and live in its truth. Because we're not going to go anywhere spiritually if we don't understand that and live in its truth. Right? We can come here and live just as poorly and badly without Jesus' grace as we can anywhere else. So we have to understand it and accept it and live it and allow His grace and sacrifice to free us from the things that darken our lives. So there's three things I want you to think about. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if you have not experienced that forgiveness and that sacrifice and that favor of God that comes from faith, I would encourage you to begin that relationship today. All you have to do is acknowledge before God that you have sin in your life and you have walked away from Him and that you need forgiveness, and say and pray to God that you accept that He became a man in the person of Jesus Christ and paid for your sin, and that you want to accept that payment and walk in His love and walk in His grace. It could be that you've done that at one time in your life, but you need to recommit your life to being an authentic and true disciple. Don't let the opportunity pass today. We're here, we're going to celebrate communion, and the Scripture challenges us is that this is the time, now, in the moment, to make the decisions that we need to make. Don't put it off. Don't think, I'm going to wait until something gets right. Don't think I'm going to wait until every single thing gets figured out in my life. Allow God to speak to you today. And allow yourself to commit yourself to Him. Or it could be that God's just doing great things in your life and teaching you something fresh and new that you need to acknowledge to Him. I would encourage you to do that. If you look in your bulletin, there's a welcome card, a connect card. I want you to pull that out if you guys would do that right now. I said that like a teacher. Right now. Right. And on that is a description of those three things. And I want to encourage you as I pray to listen for God's voice. And if God is calling you to begin a relationship with Him or to recommit your life or to acknowledge something new and fresh He's doing, that you would do that this morning. So let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You for the opportunity for us to be here and worship You, to study the power of Your Word with the knowledge that there's no question that anyone in our culture or anywhere in the world is asking that you don't know about, that you don't understand, and that you don't have a response for and an answer and help and encouragement. Lord, we thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus to die for us. And Father, I pray that there's anyone here who does not have a relationship with You, and they know that You are calling them to respond to You, that they would do it right now. That they would accept Your grace and Your forgiveness. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here who needs to recommit their lives, that they would do that right now in the moment, not waiting. And Father, if there's anyone here who You've just been moving in their lives and teaching them and growing them, that they would acknowledge that before You and mark that down and say thank you to you and respond to that right now. So, Father, we want to thank you for the power of your word, for the opportunity to worship you, and most of all, for the sacrifice of your son Jesus that paid for our sins. And we would remember that you value us and love us, and that your sacrifice was effective. We don't have to fight and scratch. We have to trust and follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.